So about last Sunday, I do feel a lot better. This time last Sunday, I was pretty miserable, but thankfully it was just a 24-hour kind of little bug, and I heard that Pastor Laura Allen stepped in at the last second and did a great job, so I'm very grateful to her for that, for pulling me out of the fire in that way. Did y'all think she did a good job, Pastor? Let's don't get too carried away out there. But we could think of that as her last test before ordination. You know, she'll be ordained tomorrow night at annual conference, and so she passed her final test before that happened. Well, last Sunday, you might remember a lot of the songs that we sang had to do with the Trinity, and it was Trinity Sunday. We even had the symbol of the Trinity on the full front of the bulletin, and the sermon was supposed to be all geared up and about the Trinity. And that didn't happen. But today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pretend that today is Trinity Sunday, okay? Because that message was already prepared. And so in thinking about the Trinity, I thought about this story. One of my friends who teaches theology tells a story about being on an airplane. And he got on the plane, and the guy next to him, they struck up a conversation. And you know how these conversations go. Not far into the conversation, the guy asked my friend what he did for a living. And he said, "Well, I teach theology." So this guy said, "Oh, theology. You theologians, you're always trying to make things more complicated than they have to be. God's not that complex. I mean, I think you can take all of theology and sum it up like this. God wants us to live a good life and treat other people well." And you just sum all of theology up just like that. My friend said he was thinking, "Oh, great. That's the most profound thing I've ever heard. I wish I had thought of that." But he didn't say that. He wanted to be nice, and so he tried to move the conversation along. And so he turned the question back around on this guy and said, "Well, what do you do for a living?" And the guy said, "Well, I teach too. I teach astronomy." So my friend said, "Oh, astronomy. You astronomers, I just think that you're always talking about planets and galaxies and orbits. I just think you make things far too complicated. I think you could take all of astronomy and sum it up like this. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are." Well, today, we're all going to be theologians. In fact, every Sunday, more to the point, more accurately, every day, hopefully, we're all theologians, because anytime we talk to God or about God, we are doing theology. I'll say that again. Anytime we talk to God or about God, we're doing theology. So hopefully we're theologians every single day. Whenever we say anything about who God is or what God is like, we're being theologians. And since today we're pretending that it's Trinity Sunday, our theology is bound to get a little bit complicated. Certainly more complicated than twinkle, twinkle, little star. Because today, our focus is on the fact that God has revealed himself to be, in Scripture and in the person of Jesus Christ, our God has revealed himself to be Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity is one of the most central aspects of our faith. Our God is Trinity, a tri-unity. One God, three persons, one God, one substance. That's who we know God to be and celebrate God to be. Now, understand, it gets kind of thick when you start thinking about the Trinity, because it is complicated. It's not just simple. In fact, if you think about the Trinity too hard, I'm convinced that smoke will come out of your ears, because it's too much for our finite little minds to understand. How can God be one and also be three persons? How could three persons be one being, one substance? At the end of the day, it's really just beyond our human comprehension how God could be Trinity. Ellsworth Callis, who is a theologian, says this. He says, "Trinity is our word for what we know to be true but can't fully explain." Now, I would add to that, comprehend as well. Trinity is our word for what we know to be true but can't fully explain or comprehend. But if we could fully comprehend God, if we could wrap our little minds around who God is, exactly how all of that works, then it probably wouldn't be a God worthy of our worship, right? Because God is far bigger than us. God is far bigger than our limited understanding. Our God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how that all works together in loving communion, how God can be one and three, well, that's just impossible to fully grasp. But I want you to keep Trinity in mind this morning as we read our passage from John chapter 3. But now, you won't hear the word Trinity. In fact, Trinity, the word Trinity, is nowhere to be found in all of the Bible. But what we do find is evidence of the concept of Trinity. We do see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at work in Scripture throughout the whole testimony of Scripture. And so I want you to be on the lookout for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in today's passage from John chapter 3. I'll begin reading with verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me on this pretend Trinity Sunday, okay? I want you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, this is no vague, generic God. Can you do that for me? This is no vague, generic God. Now, if you were stopped on the street and somebody asked you to describe God, how would you do it? If you ask most people that question, they would say things like, "Well, you know, God is you can't really say much definitively about God. God is hard to define. God is large. God is mysterious. You can't say God is all-knowing and God's all-powerful and God is everywhere. God's out there somewhere, you know, abstract, sort of blurry and ethereal." That's sort of the theology that's in the water. If you go out and just stop random theologians and you ask them what God is like, that's probably what they would say about God. In fact, that's what the founders of our country would have said about God, because they were deists. And if you're familiar with deism, you know that deism is the belief that God is that first unmoved mover who created the world, sort of like a watchmaker would make a watch, and then God just left the world to operate on its own, and God remains uninvolved in the normal day-to-day activity of what happens in the world. God remains aloof. God is way out there somewhere at a distance. God is generic and abstract. Well, Trinity Sunday is a great time to remember that our God is not vague and generic. It's a great time to remember that our God didn't remain way out there somewhere, aloof and distant from the world. Our God came to us. God got really specific. In Scripture, we find a God who remains active in creation. So active, in fact, that God became one of us, flesh and blood, and lived among us. Our God's not vague or generic or ethereal, because in Jesus, God comes close. God gets really specific. God gets physical, particular. A friend of mine says that in Jesus, God gets under our skin. I like that. God gets under our skin, both figuratively and literally. God moved into the neighborhood, and God the Holy Spirit even lives within those of us who've been born from above, as the passage from John talked about this morning. That Holy Spirit lives in us, as close as the air we breathe. And so our God's not generic, and God's not way out there somewhere in the universe, removed and aloof from us. No, God is close and specific. God is Trinity. God is three in one and one in three. But where does this three in one in three, where does this idea of Trinity come from? I'm glad you asked that question this morning. Because the answer is, well, we get this in Scripture. Even though, as I said before, we don't really ever see the word Trinity, we certainly see the concept. And although we don't have time to go through all the passages in the Bible that talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I do want us to look at a couple. And to do that, I want to go all the way back to the beginning, to the creation story in Genesis. This is what Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in His image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Did you notice in verse 26, did you notice the plural? God said, "Let us make humankind in our image." Where did that "us" come from? What's plural? Who's God talking to, or who God's talking about in Genesis? Well, there's a clue to the answer to that question a little bit earlier in Genesis. In fact, the very first words of all the Scripture say this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." So in the beginning, there's God, Father, Creator. And then already there, hovering over the waters, is the Spirit of God. And then we know from the Gospel of John, John, of course, starts his Gospel exactly the way Genesis starts, in the beginning when God was creating. And here's what John says: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him, and without Him, not one thing came into being." And then in verse 14, here's what John tells us: "And the Word became flesh and lived among us." One version of Scripture translates that, "And the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood." God got close. God the Son became one of us and is as close as close can be. Not aloof, not distant, but specific and physical. All the way back at the very beginning of all history, God was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's why when we started, the church started formulating the creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, they start to describe and define God. We didn't say, "We believe in God who is vague, abstract, aloof, distant, way out there somewhere." No, when we sat down to get the core of our faith into a statement that we all could rehearse and remember. When we started formulating the creeds, here's what we said. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. But that wasn't the end of it, because that wasn't quite enough to capture who God is. There's more. We go on to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Already we've got Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, and then later on, well, already we've got Father and Son and Spirit, and then later on we have to hammer it home by saying, I believe in the Holy Spirit. The ongoing presence of God in the life, in the lives of believers. The ongoing presence of God in us, the Holy Spirit in us, as close as the air we breathe. This is no vague generic God somewhere out there. This is a God who's really close. Physical. As close as the air we breathe. God is Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And I know this is heavy. This is thick stuff. It's hard to wrap our minds around how God could be all that. So I'm just going to check in. Are all you theologians doing okay out there this morning? Everybody all right? One of my professors used to say that when bad things happen, you know, things like 9/11 or things like Hurricane Katrina, he used to say there's a lot of times things like that happen and people are prone to say things like, well, I guess it was just God's will. But my friend said, but if you're a Trinitarian theologian like all of you are out there this morning, you'd have to say, it's Jesus' will, which is a lot harder to say, isn't it? It's a lot harder to say when you're thinking about something like Hurricane Katrina. It's harder to say, well, that's just Jesus' will, because from what we know about Jesus in Scripture, I can't imagine Jesus ever willing anything like that. I can't imagine Jesus ever causing anything like that. And we know, all of us Trinitarian theologians know that Jesus is God. The Son, as much of God as we're ever going to see on this side of eternity, that's who Jesus is. And Trinity just has this way of making God a little more specific, of putting some flesh on who God is, and defining a God who is not out there somewhere uninvolved, but a God who's close and active in creation. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's God, Trinity. A triunity, three persons, one God. Well, so what? What difference does it make that God is Trinity? What is at stake in the church's teaching that in God's revelation to us that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, I thought about that, and I have a few ideas about what's at stake and what Trinity reminds us of. So the first thing is Trinity reminds us that we don't get to define God. There's good reason for us to want God to be some sort of blurry, nebulous, ethereal kind of God, generic and aloof and abstract, because then we can make God mean whatever we want God to mean. Or we could make God mean nothing. But God has already revealed Himself to us as this loving, self-contained community, this relationship that perfect relationship that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Trinity reminds us that we can't define God, and the second thing it reminds us is that we can't understand God. I mean, I've already mentioned this a little bit. Our little minds can't fathom a God who is Trinity, because how can God be one and be three at the same time? It's beyond our comprehension. And it reminds us that God is beyond us, not way out there somewhere, but beyond our understanding. God is bigger than the boxes we might try to relegate God to. And the fact that we can't figure Trinity out is, it might be frustrating sometimes, but it's a good thing. It gives me comfort that this really is the true God, a God beyond me. So Trinity reminds us that we can't define God and we can't understand God fully. God remains mystery in some way, shape, or form. And also, thirdly, God is love. Trinity reminds us that God is love. And we read this in Scripture and you hear people talk about this, but have you ever thought about that phrase, God is love, in the sense that God is this self-contained, loving relationship, this community that exists, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the relationship between the three persons of God is what love is, perfectly. Have you ever thought about the fact that that's what we mean when we say that God is love? That's what we mean when we say God is love, that God is this relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the end, we can't really explain Trinity. That was never my goal in preaching about the Trinity. I know that I can't explain it. But in a sense, Trinity explains us. We can't explain Trinity, but Trinity explains us. It explains why, contrary to reason, we keep loving. We keep loving each other. We keep being drawn into loving community and into relationships with each other, despite the fact that those relationships routinely let us down, and we're in life, in our families, with our friends, we're hurt over and over and over again, and yet we still are drawn to love other people. Why? Because we are created in the image of God, who is God's self, a loving communion, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perfect love. Since we're created in the image of God, we are drawn to love. We're called and made for that kind of love with each other. Well, I know it's heavy, thick to think about God who's Trinity. It's not easy to even talk about, but we serve a God who is not a vague, generic God, a God who can't be easily figured out or defined. We serve a strange God who is beyond our human understanding. Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. In the words of another theologian, a guy named Tony Robinson, the Trinity is a little gift of the church intended, among other things, to keep our heads and hearts spinning and our faith living. Given half a chance, it will remind us that whenever we think we've got God figured out, we don't. Amen.
Let's stand together.
Before we call our ushers to come forward this morning for the offering, I want to invite Pastor Laura Allen to come forward. I surprised her with this at the 8:30 service that I lost the element of surprise at this service, but this will be the last time you see the unordained Pastor Laura Allen Curlin, because tomorrow night, with people from all over South Carolina, churches, pastors, clergy, laity from all over South Carolina, we will gather in Florence, and a class of 16, Laura Allen will be a part of a class of 16 ordinands who will be ordained, and I don't know if you realize how big a deal this is, but this is the end of a very long journey. This started when she started being told by other people and maybe sensing a call within herself and started the candidacy process as an inquiring candidate. And then she had to become an exploring candidate. She got assigned a mentor and then became a certified candidate and then got into divinity school, seminary, and with all the studies that happened there, also stayed in touch with the church in South Carolina who continued to help her discern the call and test the call. She had to go before the South Carolina Board of Ordained Ministry twice with 25 pages worth of questions, and she had to write a Bible study, two of them, and sermons and ministry projects and all of that, and then go before that board to be grilled orally as well. And she made it through all that. I'm not sure how that happened exactly yet, but she squeaked by. And now, tomorrow night, she will be ordained as an elder in the United Methodist Church. It's the end of one journey and the beginning of another that will last the rest of her life and ministry. And so I think it's wonderful that we have been able to be a part of her journey so far, and hopefully for several years to come, she will be here with us. And I know you are grateful, as I am, for her gifts and the way she's used them here. This morning we have some gifts from our congregation. So I want to invite members of SPRC, Staff Parish Relations Committee is what that stands for. It's our personnel committee, and they are coming with gifts on behalf of all of you to Laura Allen. The sign of ordination is a stole, and we don't really wear stoles and vestments in this service, but anytime you see somebody wearing a stole, it means they have been ordained. It's symbolic of the yoke of ministry. And so this morning we have some stoles that we want to give Laura Allen for her ordination gift. They're different colors for every season of the church year, and she will receive her red stole in Florence, the same as all the other 16 ordinands, and then the white one just didn't quite get here in time, but we got the other ones. And so another thing I want to ask Laura Allen to do is kneel here, and any of you who want to come, we're going to pray over Laura Allen, and any of you who want to come and lay hands on her while we do that, that'll be great. And if you aren't able, or you'd rather just stay where you are, you can extend a hand of blessing forward as well. But I want to invite some folks to come forward and lay hands on her. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we are so grateful for all of your blessings in our lives. We are grateful for your calling on each and every one of us to be ministers in your kingdom and in your church. And in particular, we are grateful this morning for your calling upon Laura Allen Curlin. We're grateful for the gifts you have given her. We're grateful for her personality that has blessed us, for her bubbly spirit, for the way she lights up a room, even for how fast she talks, oh God, we are grateful. We pray your continued blessings upon her throughout her entire ministry. Fill her to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. And with your perfect Trinitarian love, we pray that that would shine from her, continue to shine from her wherever she goes and however she serves your church. God, we pray that you'd help her along the way. Through the challenges that lie ahead and through the great joys, we pray that you would surround her, undergird her, and guide her. We pray this prayer in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Shouldn't we celebrate with her? It is really a momentous time in her life. At this time, we invite our ushers to come forward for the giving of God's tithes and our offerings.